Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 11. We've been preaching on the first 10 verses now for a couple of weeks. We're going to start with verse number 11 and really going to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read all that today because I'm not going to cover all that, to be honest with you. But let's read down through verse number 16. I'll try to cover these six verses, the first six of this second section of Romans chapter number 11. Verse 11, and we'll read it responsively as we have been. The Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let's stop reading there and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes, Lord, you have. Thank you, Lord, yes. Yes. Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. By the way, Brother Hall, there was a man at Pleasant View on Friday asking about you and actually asking about possibly coming to our meeting in August. His first name was Tip. He's a friend of Brother Maney, and he's a member down at Brother Ronnie Jones's church. Yes, sir. He was asking about you, and so that's a blessing. Amen. Amen. All right, in this text that I've read to you, and by the way, I appreciate Brother Steve notifying me. I didn't turn my microphone on. I got sidetracked with everything else, but I appreciate that. Amen. They can hear us over the radio and make sure we get it clear. In these verses, though, we looked at verses 1 through 10 of Romans chapter number 11. By the way, the whole chapter, we're dealing with how God is dealing with Israel in promise, or how that he deals with Israel in prophecy, in the fact that God has not cast away his people Israel. Amen. And I'm giving, matter of fact, every sermon that I've preached from this so far, that's my title, and that's my title for this one as well. This would be part 3. But God hath not cast away his people Israel. We began looking at this, and I mentioned that there's two sections of chapter 11, and the first 10 verses are the section that we titled, God has not rejected Israel fully. God has not rejected Israel fully. And then these verses that we're looking at now to the end of the chapter, we've titled that, God has promised to redeem Israel finally. Amen. And there will come a day when Israel will be saved. Amen. Now, I don't have time to go back over or even to cover all these verses to the end of the chapter in a verse-by-verse fashion. So we'll just look at these first six, if I can, today, and try to come back to this a little bit later and deal with some more. But I tried to find a place that was a good place that we could go to and try to disconnect from. So I'm dealing with this second point. God has promised to redeem Israel finally. Now, allow me to preface this statement and this section with a reminder of where we've come from, that there have been people down through the centuries, I've said this every sermon, people down through the centuries that have written Israel off. They've said that when Israel rejected Christ as their Lord, God was through with Israel. God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and all that 40 years later, you know, in AD 70, God let the Romans come in and the Arabs come in and Titus and those mercenaries come in and destroy the temple and all that. And they said God was through with Israel. But verse number 1 asks the question, hath God cast away his people? And answers the question, God forbid. Verse number 2 says plainly, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Amen. So I'll say this, those that believe that God's through with Israel are wrong. Now they may not be wrong about everything, but they're at least wrong about that. At least, amen, wrong about that particular point. God has not written Israel off, never to deal with them again. He flatly states that in verses 1 and 2, the initial part of the chapter. Then the remaining verses in that first section down through verse number 10, God instructed Paul to go back and write about the fact that there had always been a remnant, even in the Old Testament days. Even in those Old Testament days, most of Israel lived in rebellion. They didn't live in obedience to God. I get a little bit of a laugh when Joshua's coming on the scene and the people of Israel say to him, we will follow you just like we followed Moses. And I'm saying, yep. Yep. Just like y'all follow me just like you followed Brother Hall. Amen. Not at all. Isn't that right? No, no, but seriously, you think about Israel, the majority of them were not right. Never. But there's always a minority. There was always a remnant. God spared that remnant. And he replies back to Elijah's day and about the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. And so he's saying this. In this thing that Israel being cut off, it's only a part of them that have been cut off. God is still saving those who will believe the gospel, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Though many have fallen, it is not a final fall and not a total fall, and yet there's some being saved. Amen. Although the whole nation refused to believe, thankfully individuals believe and get saved. Fifth Sunday in June, 1974 is when I got saved by the grace of God. The whole church didn't get saved. As far as I know, I was the only one that did. Amen. May have been the case. Brother Jacob was just talking about when he got saved. Was you the only one that service, as far as you know, that got saved? That's the only one you was paying attention to, right? Amen. That's right. Amen. So it's just, and by the way, but there's probably people that were there that day when he got saved that didn't get saved, but has gotten saved since then. So here's the point. If God doesn't deal with you now, doesn't mean he'll never deal with you. So you ought to pray for him to deal with you. Amen. But if he is dealing with you now, now's the time to believe. Now's the time to trust and to come to him. Amen. So with that groundwork being laid, notice the first verse of our text today, verse number 11. He starts speaking about Israel stumbling, and then the others talking about their recovery. Verse number 11, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, stumbling is a fall. It's a partial fall. It's not a total fall. As a matter of fact, he says that they stumbled. That's what he says in the first part, but then he says, through their fall. So he says they stumbled, but they didn't fall. Then in the same sentence, he says, through their fall. So here's the point that he's making. Stumbling is a partial fall. It is not a total fall. Amen. And so Israel failed in part, at least part of Israel, failed to believe the gospel. But those that would believe were not totally cut off and totally unable to be saved. They could be saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. And so he says that he's doubling down on the fact that God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. By the way, he says, God forbid, that is not like God. God does not divorce his people. He doesn't believe in it. He's not for it. If he did, none of us would have any security. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since salvation. Amen. Since salvation, we've all stumbled and fallen in one way or another. But he talks about a righteous man may do that 7 times, but he will get up. Amen. He won't fall totally. Amen. If he's genuinely saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And so he says, God forbid, that's not like God, just to write people off and never give them a chance. So look at the progress that is mentioned in this question. He asks the question, have they stumbled, underline that word, that they should fall, underline that word. To stumble may be slight. Last night, Melissa was laying down. I was trying to let her rest. I'd gotten up to do some more studying, and I didn't turn the light on going down the hallway, and I hooked my toe on a box sitting in the hallway, and I stumbled. Amen. I mean, I set off the fire alarm. No, I'm kidding. I didn't holler or carry on, but I stumbled. It wasn't like hitting my foot on the sofa or something and breaking my toe, but I just stumbled. It was slight. It was temporary. So there's a progress there. But a fall is irrevocable. A fall is all the way that he's talking about there. And it very well could be permanent. Amen. Paul is saying that their fall is more like a stumble. It's only temporary. It's only temporary for the nation of Israel. Amen. Though the majority of the Jews rejected our Lord Jesus Christ, yet this caused the gospel to go forth throughout all the world. It caused the gospel to go to the Gentiles as well. Amen. Amen. God allowed the Jews in their rejection to further the spread of the gospel that the Gentiles also might be saved. Matter of fact, he said that it might provoke them to jealousy. You see that in the latter part of verse number 11. Amen. That was the plan of God, by the way, was to provoke them to jealousy, to bring them to the Savior. When they would see that people that were worse off than them could get saved, it ought to provoke them to see, I could get saved as well. When your neighbor hears that you got saved, they ought to know that they can get saved too. Amen. And it could provoke them to jealousy. We see the Jews rejecting Christ in the Gospels. We see them rejecting the Gospel ministers in the book of Acts. And they persecuted them from city to city and from country to country. And what they did as they were driving them from city to city, they were going everywhere preaching the Gospels, what the Bible said. Amen. And so God was using that to spread the gospel message around the world. God did not cause Israel's unbelief, but he was going to use it. Just like the sons of Jacob intended it for evil when they sold Joseph into slavery. But God meant it for good. Amen. And so he used their rejection to spread the gospel message around the world. Think about this now just a second. You not only see the grace of God in the fact that Gentiles can come to Christ, but you can see the grace of God in the fact that Israel's rejection is only temporary, and that if they will be subjected to jealousy and they'll seek after Christ, if they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they too can be saved by the gospel message. Amen. Amen. And by the way, God previously stated that that's what he was going to do. Look at chapter number 10 and verse number 19. We've covered this already. He said, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Israel knew it. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn there, but back in Deuteronomy 32, Brother Matt was there this morning in Sunday school, just for a moment, but in Deuteronomy 32, Moses sang a song and commanded that that song be taught to the Jews throughout their generations. He's coming down to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. He's reminding them about what God had done. And in Deuteronomy 32, 21, he says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them with anger, or provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So what Paul quoted in Romans 10, 19 is actually a quote of what Moses sang that God told him to sing and to, told the children of Israel to teach this to their children in Deuteronomy 32, 21. So I'm simply saying Israel knew that if they rejected God, God would provoke them to jealousy by moving to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Matter of fact, the Gentiles are mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, the latter part there, verse 43, the last verse of the song. He says this, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." When he says, "Oh, rejoice ye nations," that's talking about the Gentiles. The nations that are not Jewish. He's saying Gentiles get to rejoice when Israel rejects the Lord. Why? Because God's going to be merciful. And he's allowing us the mercy of hearing the gospel. And then he also said he's going to be merciful to his people and to his land. That's in that, in the other way, merciful to his land and unto his people. And so he's reverencing the fact that he's not cut Israel off forever. Although they have rejected him, he has not totally rejected them, but he has set them aside for the time and he's dealing with the Gentiles and then he'll come back to deal with them again. Amen. That's what we talk about. We call it the tribulation period. I don't know where we're at in line of that. It's got to be near. But we call that the time of Jacob's trouble, because in that time, God's going to deal with Israel again. Amen. Look at verse number 12. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" God seems to be saying that if the rejection by the Jews has been the occasion of so much good in the world, how much more might be expected when they do believe? You think about what Christianity has done for the world. Amen. Heathens, Gentiles were heathens. Gentiles were barbarians. Of course, we're getting back to that a whole lot in the world we're living in today. But the gospel has made a great difference for those that believe. By the way, one of the reasons we're going back to the barbarianism is because we've rejected the gospel. When you reject the light, you go into deeper darkness. That's right. When you refuse to believe the truth, you'll believe wild fables. Amen. That's the world we're living in today. Amen. So he's saying if the gospel message going to the Gentiles has been such a great blessing with the Jews not believing, think about what a blessing it'll be in the last days when the Jews do believe and are saved. Amen. We might even call that the last day, not just the last days. That plays directly into the theme that Paul has been developing concerning the fact that God has not fully rejected Israel, but will finally redeem them. Amen. Now, it looks like that this is implying that only a small, diminished number of the Jews have been saved thus far, just a small number. But one day they'll be saved in their fullness. You see that? There's a diminishing of them, just a small number of them. But look at when they come in their fullness, it says in the last part of verse number 12. Amen. When they get saved in their multitudes. Amen. Think with me just a minute about what this means, this diminishing and this fall of the nation of Israel. Think with me about what that means today. When God's eye was predominantly upon Israel, we'll call that Old Testament days. That's a good way to describe that. And by the way, in the gospel, it was the same way. Jesus never stepped foot out of Israel. Never stepped foot. So you've got all the Old Testament, 39 books, and then 4 books of the New Testament that the gospel message never really steps out, at least on much occasion, out of the little land of Israel. God's focus was on Israel. And when his focus was on Israel, God gave them his commandments. God gave them his word. God gave him his direction. God gave them his promise. But Israel today is without his word, without his commandments, without his worship, without his promises. They've been put on the side burner, so to speak, or on the sideline. So what's God focusing on today? Well, God's not focusing on a nation. He's focusing on the nations of men and those who will believe. And by the way, those who believe join local churches. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a hard time believing that there's many believers that are not part of a local church. I'm not saying they got to be a member, but they're not faithful and not attending and not having a part. If you hate what Jesus loved, there's something wrong there. And when in the New Testament, he's dealing with the churches. Is that not right? And so who did he give his commandments to in the New Testament? The churches. We've got books written to the churches. Gives us his commandments, gave us his word, gave us his direction for our life, and gave us his promises. Hallelujah. That's what happens when God focuses on a certain group of people. Amen. Thank God we have that in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 13 and 14. I put them together. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Amen. These two verses contain one sentence that goes together. And I believe this sentence, these two verses, are parenthetical. There's not parentheses around them, but it doesn't look to me like that he's dealing with that. He's got that thought, but he's got another thought within that thought. Paul's been talking about God's not through with the Jews. Right now, he's not focusing on the Jews. He's focusing on the Gentiles. So while I'm in that, here's these parentheses. I'm going to speak to the Gentiles. I'm going to magnify my office as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he says. And so Paul addresses the Gentiles personally in the midst of this talking about the Jews. He addresses us personally as the apostle of the Gentiles, but still with a burden to see some of his people saved. Amen. He said that in verse 14, that I might save some of them. He's given up on all of them being saved at that time, but he's going to work on some of them. Can I tell you something? All of your family may not believe, but keep working on some of them. Amen. Keep praying for them. I don't think you ought to quit praying for all of them, but you ought to keep working that with the hope that some of them may believe. All your neighbors may not believe, but you ought to be praying and working on some of them. Yes. Amen. And trusting that God might save some of them. Let's break these two verses, this sentence down a little bit and give you a few statements. First of all, I want you to notice that statement, for I speak to you Gentiles. Think with me this way. Paul has been decrying the fact that the Jews refused to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. But the Gentiles did hear, and they did believe. So now he speaks to the Gentiles. Here's what I think we can take from that. When you try to talk to somebody about the Lord, if they refuse to hear it, don't give up talking about the Lord. Go to somebody else. If they slam one door in your face, go to another door. Right? If one person rejects a track or rejects a witness, go to another person. Right? Don't just throw up your hand and say, well, nobody wants to hear. It's no use spreading the gospel today in this untoward generation. By the way, it's always been an untoward generation. Amen. It was on the day of Pentecost when thousands got saved. It was still an untoward generation. Amen. Just because some of the seed falls on stony ground does not mean that some of the seed might not fall into good ground. Amen. Keep sowing the seeds, what I'm talking about. Amen. Some will fall in good ground. Second thing I noticed about this, not only he speaks to the Gentiles, but he says this specific calling of his life, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Can I say to you that God uses people and gifts people in different ways? Amen. God uses people and gifts people in different ways. You can serve him as a prayer warrior. You can serve him as a personal witness. You may serve him as a Sunday school teacher. Amen. You may serve him through singing a song, giving a testimony, giving praise to the Lord. Amen. Praising his name and giving a testimony. So all there's greeting somebody with a smile and a handshake. Amen. Maybe serving the Lord. I'm simply saying, find your niche. Paul said, I know where God called me to. Amen. I know where God called me to. By the way, Brother C.R. Kirkman said something. I think it was out at Brother Bales in Oklahoma. He's talking about He's dealing with preachers primarily, but he's talking about people talking about going somewhere where there's a need. He said, we don't go on a need, we go on a lead. Right. The Lord leads us where to go. There's needs everywhere. Everybody needs the gospel. But you need to pray and ask God to lead you to the right one that might be ready to receive the gospel. Paul says this in verse number 13, I magnify mine office. Amen. I magnify mine office. That's not pride speaking, by the way. No. Paul's simply saying that he's not ashamed of the position that God has placed him in. He's not ashamed of the position that God gave him. Amen. Can I say this? Stand firm and stand tall in the position God's given you. Whatever it is, be faithful to that position. Amen. Be faithful to it. Don't be intimidated by somebody else. Don't be intimidated by your place in the army. Stand in that place and serve in that place. Stay in rank. Do your job as best you can. Amen. Now, I put this note here because I find it interesting. There are some people that know everything about what everybody else ought to be doing. But they're not noticing what they're supposed to be doing. Paul said, I magnify mine office. Amen. Taking notice of what God wants us to do. Amen. And leave what others do between them and their master. By the way, you're not their master. I'm not their master. God is their master. Amen. Verse number 14. Here's my last point on these verses. Verse number 14 gives us light into Paul's motivation. He said, if by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Amen. He talked about provoking to jealousy. That was God doing it, by the way. Now he said, I'm trying to provoke them to emulation. I'm trying to get them to follow me. I'm trying to get them to do what I'm doing. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. As Christians, we ought to live with such inner peace that the world who has no peace is jealous of our peace. We ought to live with such joy in a world that knows almost nothing about joy. We ought to live in such a way that, and I'm not talking about putting on, I'm just talking about being a Christian. Not acting like one, actually being one. Amen. Letting your light so shine, letting it shine. I'm not about forcing it shine. I'm talking about just let your light shine. Let the joy of the Lord overwhelm your soul. By the way, it will if you'll let it. Amen. One of the reasons why the joy of the Lord doesn't overwhelm our soul a lot of times is we don't let it. We dam up the stream. We pollute the stream. We hold back and restrict the stream. Quenching the Holy Ghost. Resisting the Holy Ghost. But we ought to have such joy, and we ought to display such joy that the world is jealous of our joy. Amen. I don't know if there's a race going on today or not. I don't know. I don't keep up with that. But I do know this. Whoever wins the race, their fans ought not be any more excited than we are when we're on the winning side in the house of God, knowing who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Amen. I don't know about ball games and all the different things that are going on and what that sort of thing. I don't know about what's going on there, but I am saying this, that we ought to have more joy and we ought to have more peace and we ought to be more excited about being a Christian than they are about being a ball team worshiper. Amen. They ought to hunger after what we have. Amen. By the way, Jesus said we ought to be salt and light. I wonder if we got enough salt to make somebody thirsty. For what we got. I wonder if we're shining enough light and displaying enough light that leads somebody out of the darkness that they're in. Amen. Amen, Brother Jacob. Oh me, that's right forever, every one of us. Lord, help us with that. Paul said, that's the reason God saved the Gentiles. God's plan was to provoke them to jealousy. That they might see that we've got something they don't have. By the way, that's been a lot of people's testimony. A lot of people. They thought they were all right. They were religious. He had, you know, they had their religion down. He was doing good, you know. By the way, Dad said out there in Kansas, he said at one of the doors he knocked on the other day, he said that he knocked, I believe he said for 2 hours that they knocked on doors. I forgot how many. He told how many doors that he knocked on. And he said he didn't find one person that wasn't a Catholic. Not one in the town of Hayes that they're in. Didn't find one that wasn't a Catholic. And he said, he knocked on one man's door and said, when he talked to the man said to him, he said, I don't really know a whole lot about it, but he said, I do believe there's something in that Bible. Now, by the way, he's talking to a man that's a senior citizen. He said, I don't know a lot about it, but he said, I believe there's somewhere in that Bible that it says that if you're a good neighbor and you don't hurt anybody and do the best you can and go to church once in a while, that you got a chance of going to heaven when you die. Do you have, is there anything close to a book and chapter and verse? It ain't in the book. Why does he believe that? Because that's his homemade religion. And there's a whole lot of people got that homemade religion, but they ought to be able to see something in us that they'll say, you know, I don't have what they got. And maybe even take it a step further. I'd like to have what they've got. I'd like to know what they know. I'd like to know who they know. Amen. Come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse number 15, I'm moving on. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's got out of that parenthesis talking to the Gentiles about what the Gentiles got. Now he's talking about the Jews being restored again. Referring to the statement before these parentheses in the previous two verses. He unites us back to the thoughts of the blessings that have come to the Gentiles with Israel's rejection of the gospel. He says, seeing that they will return and be received again by their faith in Christ, he said it's almost like life from the dead. Amen. I think that's a reference to the book of Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones? Amen. Where the hip bone connected to the leg bone and the leg bone connected to the knee bone. You know all that song. The Valley of Dry Bones, Jacob saw Israel in prophecy, Israel as dead. Israel is not just dead, decayed. Israel as way beyond any hope. And God said, son of man, can these bones live? Obvious answer would have been said, no way. But Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. God told him, prophesying to him. He told him to prophesy unto the wind, and the wind blew. Amen. And by the way, I believe that's a symbol of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost moves through preaching. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel prophesied. He preached to those bones, and one of these days Israel's going to hear the preaching of the gospel, and the wind's going to blow, and the dead is going to arise. Those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those that are dead in their dry religion. Those that are dead in their false hope will one day arise to new life in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Amen. This reference to the first fruits goes back to the Old Testament Pentateuch. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And Deuteronomy, but particularly those three books, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, deals with the first fruits, the offering up of the first fruits. Israel was commanded that when the harvest was first beginning, when they, before they put their sickle to the corn, he said, you get the first fruits and offer them to God. And then once they'd reaped the corn, and once they had harvested the field, and they ground it into the grain into meal, and we're ready to make their dough. He said, before you bake the first cake, he said, you snatch off a piece of that lump and you bring it and offer it to God as an heave offering unto the Lord, the first fruits. He's talking about that here in these texts. What's the first fruits he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the patriarchs of Israel. God saved Abraham. God saved Isaac. God saved Jacob. These are the first fruits. By the way, they believed first. That's how you're a first fruit. That's how you're a fruit. That's what the world says. You believe, you're a fruit. But the truth is, how you become fruitful into the things of God and have become part of those, the fruits of God's harvest, is by believing the gospel. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed that, and they were part of that first fruit. And so he says they're holy. He says if they're holy, then the lump is also holy. That means the nation that descends from them is going to show forth some holiness. Amen. Amen. Then he talks about the root. I believe the root there he's talking about is faith. It's holy. Of course, you go back to those patriarchs, you can see that. That they're, you can say they're the root and these are the offspring, the branches. But how about what is the root of faith? There's a root of unbelief. There ought to be a root of faith that springs up, amen, and brings forth that which is holy, he said, amen. And so therefore the branches, the offspring, would also be holy. Here's what he's saying. Abraham believed God, not the whole world. Isaac believed God, not the whole world. Jacob believed God, by the way, not even his brother. But he did. And because of that, God saved him. So here's the whole lump. And he said, God's going to save them that will believe on him, even those in that lump. Amen. Even those that are in that lump. So I believe he's referring to those patriarchs, and he's referring to the nation of Israel that is also holy. And I'm going to conclude with this, just a point of emphasis about the holiness here. Can I say to you that faith is holy? It's not something to play around with, joke about, make fun of. It's holy faith, if it's in a holy God. Faith is not something you just conjured up and you want to believe something. I've said it before, faith is not just positive thinking, hoping for the best. I'm afraid that's what the world does. Right. Well, I got faith. Everything's going to be all right. Well, how come you got that faith? Do you have a promise? Faith's got to be built on what God said. It's faith in Him, not faith in us, not faith in fate, not faith in what goes around comes around and whatever will be. No, faith is in what God said. The promise that He has made. Amen. So faith is holy. And if it is, then those that have faith ought to be holy. Christians ought to be holy. Church ought to be holy. Amen. God's word is holy. His precepts are holy and His promises are holy. Amen. I talked a little bit ago, just a moment ago, about being salty enough to provoke sinners to thirst after Christ. Can I tell you, that's a holy work. That's a holy work. When you're down on the job, and maybe you didn't go there that day to witness, but God might have put you there to be a witness. That's holy work. Y'all take it serious. Especially if you go to somebody's house specifically to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe you go to knock on the door, maybe somebody you don't even know, to invite them to church or invite them to something about knowing God. Let them know that somebody cares about their soul. That is holy work. We ought to treat it as something serious and special. Amen. And so I'll say this. You'll never be salty among your family if you're not holy among your family. You'll never be salty on the workforce unless you're holy on the workforce. You got to live a holy lifestyle in front of them. Amen. God's promises are holy and they're without rebuke. They're without, they never run out. His promises are always in effect. Therefore, here's what He promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a holy promise. That can't be wrong. Let's stand to our feet. And I ask the question, have you done that? Have you believed on the Lord? Have you called upon Him? He will keep His promise. He will save. And if you are saved, are you living in such a way to try to provoke somebody else to salvation? To the good things of God.